There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now we have been preaching for, I guess, the last 3 or 4 or 5 times on the resurrection from the dead, and I'm deeply immersed in it, studying at home, and many things have come forth, but the main topic is simple, and that is that the human personality comprises an inward man and an outward man. An inward man and an outward man. And this expression is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now, in the resurrection, you have these two factors to deal with. You have an inward man, which I believe to be made up of your spirit and your soul, the personality that is invisible to us, but nevertheless, which is the real I. The real I is the inward man. That's where your spirit is and where your soul is. It's visible in the spiritual realm, spirit realm, but it's not visible in the physical realm. When someone dies, we cannot see his inward man leave. The inward man is invisible to us. Nevertheless, we Christians believe that there is an inward man who is separate from the body. It's not the same person as the body. That's a very important concept. The duality, what philosophers call a duality in a human being, that he is made up of two men. The inward man and the outward man, as Paul says. Now, where the confusion has come in Christian teaching has to do with the coming of the Lord and the day of resurrection. Now, we believe as Christians that God is going to give us a glorious, glorified body like Jesus, of many energies and capabilities. Is that true? We're going to receive in the day of the Lord a great weight of glory. This body shall be raised and then clothed upon with a great weight of glory. This body shall be raised from the dead. That is taught clearly in the scriptures. This mortal body shall be redeemed, and then if we have labored in the Lord, a weight of glory, a treasure in heaven, shall be given to us, which will come upon this mortal body. This mortal body is raised. When it is raised, it becomes a spiritual body. It's not run by blood, but it is run by the energies that run the angels, that cause the angels to live, which is not blood. So we'll be raised, then our body will be spiritual, but that's just the first phase, that's phase one. Then phase two is the coming down of this eternal life upon our spiritualized body and giving us then something the angels do not have, which is the outward image of Christ, the great power and glory given to the sons of God. Is that clear? That's not commonly taught, so I want to go really slowly so you won't just sit and sleep and not hear what I'm saying, because it's different from what you usually hear. What I'm saying is that this body, when the Lord comes and the trumpet blows, this body shall be raised. If it's not, there's no resurrection. It shall be raised. But when it is raised, it shall no longer be a physical body, flesh and blood, but it shall be a spiritual body. Paul refers to it as a spiritual body. And it will not have a fleshly metabolism. Its life will not be by the burning of food or oxidation, and which the blood is necessary for the process of metabolism and oxidation. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the human being is in the blood. The blood is not he. The blood is his life. He, his outward man, is his flesh and bones. The blood is the life of that outward man, of that flesh and bones. Now, when we're raised, we will not be raised with blood. So the body would be inanimate and dead, except that God will animate it by spiritual energies. Now, you see, the angels do not function by blood. They function by spiritual energy. But this is not eternal life. See, don't confuse the spiritual energy of the angels, because the angels move by spiritual energies. Both the righteous angels and the fallen angels live by spiritual energies. And the fallen angels most assuredly have no eternal life. So we're not saying that your body, when it is raised and animated by spiritual energies, we're not talking about eternal life. We're talking about the life that animates the spiritual creation. Whether it's in hell or wherever it is, it lives and moves and has its being by spiritual energies. Satan has no eternal life, isn't that true? But he moves by some kind of energy, and it's not by blood, it's not by metabolism, is that true? Well, there's a kind of spiritual energy that energizes spiritual creatures. And because you see, when the trumpet blows, not only the wicked righteous shall be raised, but the wicked shall be raised. And that's found in John chapters 5. Now, I'm going to take this very slow. I don't know how long I'll be on this subject. I hope it's not boring to you. It's very interesting to me. And I've never heard it preached before, and I don't think it's commonly understood. So please bear with us. It may seem academic, but after all, this is the direction we're going. None of us are getting younger. And you know how that goes. So, I mean, we ought to be interested in our future. If you knew in a few years you were going to go retire in Hawaii, you'd probably be getting travel folders. Well, some of us know that in a few years we'll be going to retire, but it isn't in Hawaii. And we'll take our vacation in heaven. And so the older people, this is probably more interesting to us. But anyway, John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Is that talking just about the righteous? All that are in the grave. Do you see that? John 5:28 and 5:29. And shall come forth. They all shall come trekking forth. Now, are we talking here about the inward man or the outer man? Which man shall come forth? The outer, because the inner is not in the grave, is it? The inward man. We don't believe that your inward man goes and is buried, do we, when you're buried? We believe it's just the outward man, don't we? Well, some here don't look like they know. All right, if you have a friend that dies, did you ever hear the minister say, "Don't worry, he's not here in this casket. His soul is with the Lord." Did you ever hear that expression? Well, that means then that his inward man is not in that casket. And we know the thing is true of the wicked, because remember, the rich man was in hell. He wasn't in his casket. He was in the flames of hell. So the inward man is not in the grave. Is that true? Well, you're not sure about that. Let's go back again. We have an inward man and an outward man. The outward man is our body. The inward man is our spirit and soul. Is that plain and simple? All right. Now, when Jesus says, "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth," is that talking about the inward? Is it the inward man that's in the grave or the outward man that's in the grave? All right. Now, that's right. Good class. Now, if the outward man comes forth, and when he comes forth in the grave, he's without blood because he's protoplasm, what is it that energizes him? It has to be a spiritual energy. But notice in John 5:29 that it says that the wicked come forth, because it says they that have done evil, they come forth unto a resurrection of judgment. So the evil come forth, is that right? The outward man of the evil come forth. Do you see that? Therefore, that energy that energizes the outward man in the day of resurrection is not eternal life, because the evil have no eternal life. It is spiritual life. Do you see the difference? Satan has spiritual life, but he doesn't have eternal life. Now, this is very important to understand, because there is such confusion on this subject in the church. The rapture has confused this doctrine till people don't know when it says, "We are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud." How do you picture that in your mind? "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." We who are alive and remain. Shall we be caught up in our outward form, or in our inward man, or our outward man? In the day of the so-called rapture, it says we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Is that talking about our outward man or our inward man? Well, now what happened? How are we going to do? And I don't want to seem carnal, but it's cold up there, up at the level of the clouds. And if it'll happen in Siberia to Christians, well as it will in Southern California, that'll get mighty chilly. I'm being serious now. These are real things that shall happen. What I'm talking about, the mechanism of the resurrection. Is it the outward man or the inward man that shall be caught up when we were caught up together in the clouds? Say the outward. Okay. The outward with the inward man inside. Well, then some change will have to take place, won't it? See? So you see, we're dealing here with spiritual energies. Now, at what point are we clothed upon with eternal life, which is not just spiritual energy? It has to do with a certain quality of spiritual life. It's not just your 5 and 10 cent store spiritual life. It's a special, eternal life is a special quality of God's Spirit. It's a special kind of spiritual energy. And that's the kind Jesus has. The Satan doesn't have that. He has spiritual life, but not eternal life. Not eternal spiritual life. So, when we turn to 2 Corinthians 5, now, you'll be doing this someday, so it won't hurt to know what's going to happen. We are talking here now not about our inward man or our outward man, but a third element. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, We have 5:1. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How many see that? 2 Corinthians 5:1. You see that? That's not our outward man. And it is not our inward man. It is not our spirit and soul. It is not our physical body, either before or after it's been raised. It's not our spiritualized flesh and bone. It is not our flesh and blood body. It is not our body energized by spiritual life. Class, are you with me? It is a third thing out there called a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now this house is referred to in the preceding chapter, in verse 17, as an eternal weight of glory. And I submit to you that this house is of the substance of not spiritual life, but eternal life. It is fashioned from the life of God in response to our behavior. Now, I know that is abstract, but that is the crux of the burden here, so maybe I better go through it slowly again. We are dealing with three elements. We are dealing, first of all, with this carcass. And this carcass, we said, has two states of being. One before the resurrection, in which its life is what? Blood. And then after the resurrection, in which its life is spiritual energy. Let's call it spiritual energy. All right. That's item number one, the carcass. Before and after the resurrection. Do you mind if I call your body a carcass? All right. Two. I call it a bile carcass. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Now, two, we have a second element, which is our inward man. That is our spirit and soul, that part of us which is invisible, but which nevertheless is the real I. Our body is not the real I. It is a body for the real I. The real I is a spiritual personality which is not our outward man, either before or after the resurrection. It's a separate thing which goes to be in the spirit realm when we die. And our body, the outward man, stays here on the ground. The spirit man goes to God. Is that right? They're in the spirit realm somewhere. Okay, so that's a second element. Third, we have this that is referred to as a building of God. A house. Now, I see some of you, it's coming across, and I know it's different from anything you've ever heard, but obviously it's scriptural. Obviously it's scriptural. I don't want to run out 100 verses on each topic here. You can see the simple logic of it. We want to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. I say, what is this house? Well, I submit to you that this house is what Jesus was referring to when he said of lay up treasures in heaven. As we live a godly life, now here is where the crux of the matter is. Are you here? As we live a godly life, this house is formed. This third realm, this mass of glory, is formed as a product of our behavior. Now let that sink in deeply. How many can see the consequences of that? What does that tell us if we don't serve the Lord? You don't have that weight of glory. You have the first element. You have a
physical body which has been raised like Jesus and has spiritual life, and you have an inward spirit and soul, but the third element is threadbare. It's either very great if you have attained godliness in Christ Jesus through his virtue, or it is minimal, or it is non-existent, or it is negative. The baseline is not zero. There is no baseline. It runs on the positive and the negative polarity. Now, let me show you that clearly. Do I have your attention? I realize this is abstruse, but it'll be on the tape. You can rehearse it. A diagram would help, certainly. All right, but the more I command words, the people on the tape can hear it because they don't get to see the blackboard. Now, we're talking now about this third element, this house. First of all, I want to show you that it's the product of behavior. And secondly, I want to show you that you affect it, you can affect it so that it is a negative portion. So that in the day of Christ, your raised, energized, outward man is actually receives shame. What verse comes to mind? As you sow, okay? If you sow sin in the day of the Lord, that third element, that reward, that consequence will be a source of shame to you and an ineptness. And it will determine your destiny. You feel a force of that? God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, look at Revelation chapter 19. Here, this weight of glory is presented as a white robe of righteousness. We're talking now about this third element, this which will clothe your raised, spiritualized, outward man. That which is great. It's going to be clothed with something. All right, now look at Revelation 19, verse 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. See, this is not your inward man. It is not your outward man. It is a third element. It's referred to here as a white robe. You may not see the real significance of this, but let me briefly digress here to show you the significance. You may not see the value of this, but do you remember when Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Our problem as saints, if we're living a righteous life, is that our body constantly is warring against us. And to the righteous person, this body is a hellish, despicable, confining prison. To the Christian that walks in the flesh, his body is his cherished little treasure. But to the maturing saint, every day this body becomes more of a disgusting chain. And this white robe means that in this third element, God has given to these people a clothing for their out. Now remember, when the outward form comes up on the other side of the grave, it's neutral. See, it's being energized now by spiritual life, but it's still affected by the inward man. But now God, with this third thing, says here he's going to clothe it over with a righteousness that will be an asset to the saint. Now there's a reward for you. Here's some poor dude that has struggled against lust and struggle against this, that, and the other all of his life, and all of us, no matter what victories we gain, it seems that there is some area that the Lord leaves to prove us. Something that we always have to be watching. Always have to be watching. And I think it varies from person to person. And now God says, here's the reward. A body which is militantly, aggressively righteous. Boy, you go to sin and your body says, no way. You know, that's that. Now that is a reward. That is a reward. How'd you like to have a body that helped you with this business instead of all the time trying to get you to kill yourself and disobey God and worship Satan? How'd you like to have a body that in and of itself, a clothing, see, that comes down and your body says, wow, where is the Lord? Let's serve Him. Boy, what a release. No more struggling against sin. No more struggling against disobedience. Now, notice here what this is. It says, and this wording is extremely important. This fine linen, which is clean and white, Revelation 19:8. See, it's not only clean linen, but it is white. That means it is not just pure. It is aggressively righteousness. It is not just clean, it is shining. See, Adam and Eve were pure, but this is beyond purity. Adam and Eve were innocent. This is beyond innocence. This is like Jesus. I love righteousness, hate lawlessness. It's not purity. It's aggressive righteousness. Notice that it says, it is. This is the righteous deeds of saints. It's not the word for righteousness in the Greek. It is not the word for righteousness. It is the word for righteous behavior. Lest anyone should think that it is imputed righteousness. It is not. It is the life of Christ outworking in righteous behavior. Does anyone have another translation?
Righteous acts.
Righteous acts. What translation? Yeah, because you see the righteousness, then you think, oh, I know I'm righteous because he's righteous. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that as the life of Christ is working out in you, as a result of being born again, as that life is working out, it causes you to do righteousness, to make righteous decisions, to act with honesty, truth, mercy, compassion, purity, holiness, of mind, of speech, of deed. This life of Jesus causes us to behave in a righteous manner. That behavior creates in the spirit realm this third element. And in the day of the Lord, you will be clothed with your own behavior. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth because they can be stolen, because they can rust, because they can be moth-eaten. Lay up treasures in heaven. And that treasure is that which will clothe you. But you have to lay it up. And you lay it up by righteous behavior. And that righteous behavior comes from abiding in Jesus and having His life work in you. Now, you can see that this third element is supremely important, because if you have not had actual righteousness coming forth, then there is no robe. And you know what happened to the man that went to the wedding feast and he was not dressed. Remember what happened to him? What happened? He was cast out because he wasn't clothed. Now remember, we are not clothed in imputed righteousness in terms of the resurrection. That has to do with our pilgrimage, not with the resurrection. The resurrection has to do not with imputed righteousness, but with actual righteousness. And I'll explain that later if I can remember it and have time for it. Why that is. Remind me of that, David. Why it cannot be imputed righteousness, but it has to be actual. And I'll explain that. Now, do you see here, though, right prima facie off the text, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Not acts that have come forth from their carnal nature as they've tried to earn salvation, but acts that come as they abide in Jesus and His life works out in them. Okay? Now, that's the first thing I said. Now, here's the second thing. I want to show you where that third element can be negative. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, which is in the context, you'll notice, of this house from heaven, this third element. Now, here's a verse that has been mutilated by evangelical teachers. It has absolutely been mutilated. And I'll show you two ways in which it has been mutilated. They have not done right by Arnell. This verse has been absolutely stretched on the rack as evangelicals have tried to conform it to their doctrine of grace. Our doctrine of grace, I should say, because I'm an evangelical. It has suffered at the hands of its friends, let me tell you. And let me explain two ways in which 2 Corinthians 5:10 has been torn on the rack of evangelical theology. The verse says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, of the Messiah." Let me first call to your attention that that word "appear" in the Greek, and this is, the evangelicals don't deal with this at all. They just leave it all together and misapply it. The word appear, "we must all appear," does not mean report. It should be translated, "we must all be revealed or made manifest." That's a big difference. You can go down to court in San Diego, you know, and lie to the judge and never be made manifest at all. You reported there, but you weren't made manifest because you concealed the truth. This does not mean report. It doesn't mean show up at. It means be. What does your Bible say, Jim? Well, the word is not a. It means a, it doesn't mean appear in the sense of report. It means appear in the sense of be revealed. Does anyone have a word manifest? Because that's what the Greek term is. We must all be made manifest. All right. Well, we'll leave that then. All right. But that's what it means nonetheless. All right. Now here is one way in which it has been broken on the rack. The word judgment seat is bema. In the Greek, it is bema. Now, it is reported among evangelicals that this means the place where the emperor sat to give awards after the games. Has anyone ever heard that teaching? That it is like a sports award. The bema is a place for sports award. That's taught. But it is not. It is used 9 or 10 times in the New Testament, and it means the word bema has nothing to do with an award for conduct. It is a place where criminals are brought for judgment. The word bema is used to mean the place where criminals are brought for judgment. For example, Christ was brought before the bema of Pilate. That's how it's used. I checked them out in a Greek concordance where you can take the word and then check how that word is used. And the word bema, I was amazed because I heard it taught that this has nothing to do with sin or anything. It has only to do with your award, whether you worked real hard and got a five-bedroom mansion or you didn't work so hard and, you know, this kind of thinking. The scholars has nothing to do with sin. Don't worry about it. Has no problem. That's the first place in which it has been broken on the rack, is teaching that this is a judgment only of our deeds, that our sin was judged on the cross, and that here the only thing that is judged is our service. How many have ever heard that teaching? You know, that's very interesting if you try to break that down. Okay, now let's see. We're not judged for our sins, but we're judged for what we do, our service. That is really difficult to separate. How about the guy that Jesus accosted because he didn't spend his talent? Well, one could say that's your area of service. Well, according to evangelical teaching, you don't have to worry about anything because it only has to do with greater or lesser rewards. But how about the guy that didn't spend his talent? Did he just not get such a nice house? What was his fate in Matthew 25? He was cast into outer darkness. So he might just as well have sinned. And how about Hebrews 2:3? He says, how shall we escape if we neglect? See? And it's speaking to Christians. It's very hard to distinguish between sin and service. Very difficult. And I don't think the scholars that teach that have sat down and asked themselves, what is the practical distinction? Their bottom line is, don't worry. Your sins were taken care of. This just has to do with how hard you tried. Or how, like some Christians give their lives and go to China. Others sit at home and don't do anything. The idea is, if you sit at home and don't do anything, don't worry about it. Because you won't get the reward the person got that went to China, but your sins were taken care of on the cross. You see that teaching? All right, let's take the man that didn't spend his talent. Didn't say he'd broken the law of God. He just didn't come forth in the area of service. He has nothing to worry about, does he? According to evangelical teaching, he has nothing to worry about. But Jesus said, you wicked, lazy servant. Nothing to worry about. Take him and cast him into the outer darkness. Nothing to worry about. But the net effect of that teaching has been to destroy the church of the Lord. Because people make a trade-off in their mind and they figure heaven will be so wonderful and the rapture shall be so wonderful. I don't care if I don't get an extra crown like the person in China. It'll be so wonderful, who cares? And in the meanwhile, I can live my own life without worrying because my sins were taken care of on the cross. That's the bottom line. Now, let's see if that fits the context. First, we discussed using the term bema to mean an award ceremony. Sports award. It doesn't. It's a tribunal for criminals. Secondly, it says that everyone may... Now, notice the wording. It's extremely important. He may receive the things done in his body. It doesn't say even that he will receive a reward or a penalty. It says he will receive the thing itself. Now, how can that be? Well, let's say that a person has been a consistent liar. Now, you see, there's a big difference in sowing and reaping. A Christian might be going along, and in fact, a guy called me today from another state, a young fella, and he sinned. And he said, I've got to reap this according to your teaching. And he was all upset because he's really been living a straight life. And I said, in order for something to have the law of sowing and reaping, you have to give it some time. You sow something and then it's got to be watered and it's got to be taken care of and cultivated and everything before you're going to get a crop out of it. You're not saying if some guy's coming along and serving the Lord and he slips, and I said to the guy, confess it to Jesus, and I prayed with him. I says, take your forgiveness, take your cleansing, and let's go on, and don't let the devil beat you with it. He isn't going to reap this. He hasn't sown anything there. Sowing is when you persist in a sinful practice and don't get the victory over it. When you really sow it. Now let's take a Christian, or anybody for that matter. God doesn't make all the big difference between my footnotes say this is only for the Christians. It's not only for the Christians, it's for everybody. Every human being appears before the judgment seat of the Messiah. Jesus said, the Father judges no man, but has given judgment, all judgment unto the Son. Therefore, the judgment seat of the Messiah includes everybody, not just God's pets. All right, now, whatever any man sows, he's going to reap, Christian or not. Now, all right, here's a Christian. Let's take a Christian now. And he goes along, and he has, let's say he has a violent temper, and God has reproved him. God has reproved him. And has shown him the danger of that thing. But he has chosen to live with it. He just justifies it, and he says, well, you know, a lot of people lose their temper, or the pastor loses his temper, you know, whatever. And he justifies the thing instead of being diligent and getting down on his, on the thing and hunkering down and getting the grace of the Lord and getting the victory. He kind of lives on. You know, according to the Bible, what he's going to receive in that third element, that thing that comes, he's going to receive more of the same. And as the saint is clothed with his righteous conduct, it seems to me that this is saying that the sinner shall be clothed with his. Because it says, as a man sows, so shall he reap. He shall reap corruption. It doesn't say he just won't get a reward. It says he will get a harvest in the day of the Lord. He will receive his harvest. But his harvest will be corruption. He will get a negative harvest. There was years ago, many years ago, there used to be an evangelist that came through the area by the name of Fox, as I remember. Leonard Fox, I think his name was, but I'm not positive of that. Anyway, he was well known, and I heard him preach in Sixth and Fur many years ago, and he had a vision. God gave this evangelist a vision of hell. And he said, I saw the card players in hell, and they couldn't stop. They couldn't stop. And he saw other people with different sins, and they just couldn't stop. And you remember Dr. Ritchie, Hank, when he saw the people that were filled with lust, they got out of the spiritual realm, they couldn't stop. They couldn't contact the material form, but they couldn't stop. The smokers couldn't stop. And they were here, they were in the material realm, and they were going, they were in the spirit realm, they were going around and trying to snatch the cigarettes from people, and they couldn't touch them. And the alcoholics were driven with this lust for alcohol, but they couldn't get a hold of any alcohol. As you sow, so shall you reap. He shall receive the thing done in his body. And the evangelicals say we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. That's the second element that I told you about. And I'll show you how this is brought out, even in the translation. Look at it. It says, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, conceivably, a person could say, well, bad would be he didn't go to China as a missionary. He knew of the need in South America. He didn't go to a missionary. That would be where the baseline would be zero. He just didn't do good. But that word is not bad. That word in the Greek is kakon. And did you check it out, Mark? It's kakon. I checked it up. I said kakos, but it's kakon because of the case ending. That word means evil, not bad. It is not in any way a word at the zero point. It is over in the negative integers. It is bad. The concept is not between more good and less good and no good. It's between good and evil. Now let's look at it. That's that second area, is that they're saying that you will not receive the evil. The Christian will not receive the evil. He will not receive evil. That is a clear evangelical teaching. He will not receive evil. You don't believe me, ask an evangelical pastor. And by evangelicals, I mean our group, the blood-washed, the Baptist, the Pentecostal, the charismatic, our group, our people. And I'm assailing it because that's our theology. That's where we are. That's our family, the blood-washed, the born-again. We are teaching that the Christian shall not receive evil. The Bible says he shall receive evil. We are not teaching the Word of God, and that is why the churches are drying up, is because the Bible is not being preached, it is being perverted. How many see that clear perversion there? Now let's look at it again. We're talking now about the resurrection. Remember now, let's go back. The first element is this outward man. Either on this side of the grave, living by blood, or on the other side of the grave, living by spiritual energies. Two, the inward man, the spirit and soul. Three, this thing from heaven that will be given to us in the day of the Lord. It's this third element that we're talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We're talking about what you are raised to. You, everyone shall be raised. It's nothing to be raised. Everybody's going to be raised. It's what you're raised to that is supremely important. How many see that? See? Remember Jesus said, some shall be raised to life, some shall be raised to judgment. Everyone shall be raised. Everyone's body shall be energized. It is what happens after you stand on your feet. What you're clothed with is the all-important thing. That's your destiny. Now let's look at it again. We're speaking of this third element, what you'll be clothed with. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. He receives the good if he has done good, and he receives evil if he has done evil. There is no way in which a Christian, by grace or forgiveness, can do evil persistently, not getting it cleared with the Lord and going on to final victory. There's no way in which that Christian can die in defeat and be clothed with the clothing of a conqueror. It shall not, it cannot happen. And I'll explain that in a minute. I'm getting back to that. Why that cannot be by imputed righteousness, but it must be by an actual inwrought righteousness. Now the next verse says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now what does your Bible say, Jim? Fear. Does anyone, oh, that did well. Does anyone say reverence? Because the new translators will take that Greek word phobos, and if you give them half a chance, they'll translate it reverence. What's wrong with that? Fear and reverence are not the same thing. There's many things that you reverence that you do not fear. There's a great difference. I've said, you know, we reverence the statue of Lincoln. We reverence his memory. We reverence the memory of George Washington, isn't that right? But we don't fear his memory. We show reverence and respect toward the flag, but we don't fear it. There's a big difference, but in humanism, takes that word phobos and says, well, reverence is the same thing, and it's more palatable, but the word phobos is the term that is used uniformly for fear, and is translated uniformly fear in the King James, is the word from which we get phobia. And it means a fear. And Paul says, knowing therefore the phobos of the Lord. Why? Because there's a danger of getting that third element, instead of it being glory, of being evil. And you know, the fear of God has left the churches, and with it has gone wisdom. And that's why God's people are simple and childish, is because the fear of God, not the reverence of God, but the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. A reverence, people say, well, I reverence the church, but you sure don't fear it. You can come in and walk reverently in the house of God, but listen, we fear God. It says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Well, you don't tremble in reverence, you tremble in fear. And people say, well, I don't want to fear God, I don't want to fear God. Well, that's nonsensical. That means they have never seen the Lord. They have never seen the Lord. Well, God loves me, and perfect love casts out fear. That's true, but perfect love was talked about by the Apostle of John is supreme maturity. The spiritual babies running around saying, I don't fear God because perfect love casts out fear. Well, they don't have perfect love, and they have a reason to fear. Praise the Lord. Well, now that I think that I've gone over that enough so that you can see it pretty clearly, and anyway, it's on the tape, I want to add one more concept. I think I have time for it. The reason that you cannot receive, now I'm going to use the term glorified body, okay? I'm going to give you a new term, glorified body. Your glorified body is the outward man. Number one, the outward man in phase B, that is, he's spiritual. I remember outer man has phase one, which he's flesh and blood, phase B, in which he's animated by spiritual energies. Okay. The glorified body means this flesh and bone in phase B, that is, on the other side of the grave, clothed upon with the house from heaven, which brings your outward man filled with eternal life in the image of Jesus. Does that make sense? The glorified body is a composite body. It's made of this body clothed upon with the house from heaven. The glorified body is this body raised and then clothed upon with the house from heaven. Does that make sense? That's the glorified body. That combines one and three. So now we're dealing, in this last topic that I'm giving you, with just two elements. The glorified body. Now, we're talking now about the saint who's been raised. His body is spiritual and then clothed upon. He's now in a glorified body. And the second element is what? His soul and spirit, his inward nature. We've got a glorified outward man, but we also have an inward man. That's us. See, remember, this other we've been dealing with is just what's external to you, a robe, a house, however you want to call it. This flesh and bone body is external to us, isn't it? Whether it's this side of the grave or the other side, it's still external to us. Us meaning spirit and soul. Right? So now we're dealing with the glorified body and the outward man glorified and the inward man. Okay? Now, the reason why you cannot receive a glorified outward form, that is, be raised and then clothed upon with glory, by imputed righteousness, that is, your inner nature is not really righteous, but it is called righteous because you call the name of Jesus. How many follow me here? Because, can you tell me why not? Maybe you can tell me. Right, that's right. That's another dimension of it. But just think of it in very simple terms. Why cannot you have a glorified outward form, but an inward man who is still, has never gained the victory with the Lord and is still very carnal, very immature in the things of the Spirit. That's the term, suited. You would have incompatibility. See, now, compatibility within a human personality is extremely important. It's extremely important. Now, if you have a sloppy, fleshly, undisciplined, disobedient Christian, a flesh and blood body is perfectly compatible with his inner man. He's living in the soul. He enjoys the lust of the flesh. He's very much in this world, and it's this body that contacts the world through its five senses. He's living in the soul, and the soul delights itself through the five senses of the body, seeing, smelling, hearing, and so on. His personality is absolutely homogeneous. It is uniform. It has integrity. He's just living in the flesh. He may go to church, he may profess the name of Jesus, he may have gone through the four steps of salvation, but this bird may be forgiven, but he is still an animal, living like an animal, and his body, his outward man and his inward man are perfectly compatible, perfectly harmonious. He's basically happy, and holiness teaching does not delight him. It comes as an irritant, as a harassment. And he comes and says, oh, the next thing will be my TV. Or why are they always talking about that? Why don't they talk about family living? There's nothing the natural man loves to do. It's endless counseling about family living because that's where he is. Boy, things got quiet. Listen, I'm a great believer in family living. But it has to be kept in perspective. Otherwise, you have a bunch of carnal people who have endless problems, obviously, because nothing fits. And they have all kinds of trouble because God is judging them because they're living in the flesh. And what they want is a solution to their problem. Not to find out how to please God, but to get the monkey off their back. And so you have endless family counseling, and no conclusion. You ever learn and never come to the truth. Family counseling should be like a surgery that's done and it's over with and then you go on. Not something that you sign up the guy for 3 years. Well, that's what's done because the minister knows, you know, it's like the Old Testament sacrifice. You're going to need it again next week. You're going to need it again next week because you've just basically got a man living in the animal nature, walking in the flesh, living in the flesh pots, but he carries the name Christian. See, so what he is, he's just sowing to the flesh, and in the day of the Lord he'll reap destruction while he's hollering, grace, grace, grace. All right, now, let's take a real saint, a real humdinger, and he's going on with the Lord. I mean, he has his knocks, but he gets up and he fights on and he's growing, and it's obvious to everyone that he's growing. He's a person of real integrity, and he's growing. Now, what is being produced in his personality? Stress. Because his body's going one way and his inward man is going the other. And you've got new wine in old bottles. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, who'll deliver me from this thing? I'm groaning, waiting for the redemption of our body. You don't hear Christians in church. They're groaning from the rapture. What they want is God to take this homogeneous animal, this flesh pot, and carrying him up bodily to where he will not be offended by the tribulation. It is really well adapted to the doctrine of imputed righteousness as it's perverted. It's a true doctrine, but it's been perverted. The rapture teaching fits it very, very well because you don't have to do a thing but wait. And one day your troubles will be all over. You're saved by imputed righteousness. The resurrection is out of the picture. The thing is the ascension. Get out of here. Huh? Get my carcass out of here where I can sit up in the bastions of glory and look down at those poor Jews without the Holy Spirit trying to fight the Antichrist. I'm telling you, it would make a good Class B movie. That's really such carnality, but it really it has a basic appeal to the person who doesn't want to serve the Lord. He wants to be what he is. No, he doesn't groan for a redeemed body. He groans for get out of here. He groans for a rapture. Paul said, I don't want to be unclothed. That is, I don't want to die. That's 2 Corinthians 5. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Now, when you can imagine the inward man of the Apostle Paul in a body that is still lusting after the flesh pots. He says, I beat my body. I bring it under. Body, you've had it. See, that's incompatibility within your personality. And you hear the groaning. We groan waiting for the adoptions. You'll know that you're growing in the Lord when you begin to groan, not to escape, but to leave this prison, the prison of the body. Not the prison of the earth, but the prison of the body. There's a big difference. When your spirit says, let me out of here. Let me out of here. I want to serve God. I don't like it in here. I want to be released. Not from the earth, from the flesh. So that's that thing I wanted to call your mind. The reason that you cannot get a robe of righteousness by imputed righteousness is because you would have a reverse incompatibility. You would have a glorious body in the image of Jesus ready to serve God. And inside you would have a little pee-wee, disobedient inner man, confused, grumbling, complaining, full of self-pity, whimpering if it didn't get his way. He got to rule New York, and I only got to rule, you know, Skunk Hollow, this kind of thing. Instead of having a giant striding forth in faith and stalwart, you'd have this great body coming out, you know. I saw that one time in college. We're in a biology class. Here's a bunch of us all standing around, normal people, and there's a football player there. I mean, he's a tremendous guy. And they took a cat or something, they cut it open, and we heard bang, we turn around. All the girls are standing there, and this guy's out on the floor. You know, heroes in the earth are not always apparent by their form. But in the spirit realm, it's not true. You look exactly like what you are. So the demons look like demons and the angels look like angels. Here you've got a great body. And it goes forth in the battle of Armageddon. And here comes Satan himself. And this poor little dude in this magnificent body looks... And they say, that is Satan himself. Satan! You know, Satan! And turn, you'd see a magnificent glorified body in the image of Jesus just disappearing, whoosh, in the distance. No, God's giants will go forth. They're giants on the outside and giants on the inside. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Wonderful how common sense and the scripture go together. Lord, we bless your holy name tonight, Lord. Mighty art thou in the inward man, and mighty art thou in the outward man, Lord. Hallelujah. A giant inside and a giant outside. God inside and God outside. We bless your name, Lord. And hallelujah, Lord. You are what you appear to be. Now, Lord, we know with us we've got a ways to go, Lord. And for many of us, our outer body still works pretty good. Lord, grant that we may grow in the inward man until this outer body begins to crack with the strain of it, Lord. Hallelujah. As we begin to groan to be released. Hallelujah. From this body of sin and death. Oh, that we might see it, Lord, for the despicable, contemptible, lazy coward that it is. And reach forward to that prize, hallelujah, the robe of righteousness. Aggressive, militant righteousness, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.